Well, I'm going to be in John this morning, so you can start by turning there. John 12, 12 through 19. Today is Palm Sunday, obviously. You all know that by now. The day of the triumphal entry, and we're going to use this as a starting off point for the sermon this morning. The story of Palm Sunday appears in all four of the Gospels. We heard from Matthew already this morning, and now we're going to listen to John 12, 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This story of the triumphal entry to me has always rang a little false. It's like the people who went back into the Bibles and filled in the chapter headings kind of got this a little wrong by calling it triumphal. Because while it looks and feels like a party, it is unlikely that many of the crowd have any idea of the real reason that they're cheering. What they are saying sort of points at this. Hosanna! Save now. Save now. That's what Hosanna means. Blessed is the King of Israel. It points out a deep misunderstanding. They wanted a Messiah who would save now by being the King of the human nation of Israel and throwing off Roman oppression. They wanted a human Savior. So while it is a triumphal entry, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, ready for action, coming to save the world, and in that way it is triumphant. It is triumphant despite the crowds and their false hopes. And it reminded me of something as I looked at this passage. It reminds me of the way human beings, when we are in a group, can get carried away so fully with what we're doing that we sort of lose ourselves in the crowd. And that goes by many names. Mob mentality, the bandwagon effect, herd mentality, soccer games. If you think about it, though, when you think about international soccer games, they're always in the news for crazy rioting fans. Probably one of the most notorious cases of herd mentality, at least in death count, and how long it lasted, was the case of the Indian partition. When the British split up India into various different states and created the countries of Pakistan and Bangladesh and India, they did it based on religion and ethnic group. So they put they said the Hindus should live in these states and the Muslims should go over here and the Punjabis over here. And the problem with that is that there were millions of people not living in these ethnic areas who then decided, if I'm going to be safe, I need to move to where they want me to be. And so whole populations, thousands, millions of people up and moved. And that caused these different groups to run into each other. And it caused such rioting between these religious and ethnically separate people that by the end of it, no one really knows exactly what the count was. But it's estimated that maybe 1 million people died through all this moving and groups running into each other and rioting. We think, too, about Rwanda and more recently Darfur. And on a lesser note, on the scale of deaths, but closer to home, we think of Walmart. Just keeping you on your toes this morning. You may remember a news story from this past November. It was the day of Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, when shoppers would try to get to the store early for deals. Now, I've never done this, but apparently some people would camp out at like 2 in the morning to get an iPod or something like that. And there was this Walmart in New York where a crowd of shoppers had started gathering, and by 3:30 a.m. had filled the parking lot. The store didn't open until 6. It wasn't one of those 24-hour Walmarts. And I'll quote from the New York Times article. By 4:55 a.m., with no police officers in sight, the crowd of more than 2,000 had become a rabble and could be held back no longer. Fists banged, and doors pressed on the sliding glass double doors, which bowed in with the weight of the assault. 6 to 10 workers inside tried to push back, but it was hopeless. Suddenly, witnesses and the police said the doors shattered, and the shrieking mob surged through in a blind rush for holiday bargains. One worker, Jinmatai Damur, 34, was thrown back into the black linoleum tiles and trampled in the stampede that streamed over and around him. Others who had stood alongside Mr. Damur, trying to hold the doors, were also hurled back and run over, witnesses said. Some workers who saw what was happening fought their way through the surge to get to Mr. Damur, but he had been fatally injured, the police said. Emergency workers tried to revive him, a temporary worker hired for the holiday season at the scene, but he was pronounced dead an hour later at Franklin Hospital Medical Center in Valley Stream. I remember hearing about this story at the time in the news, not really reading the whole account, and I had assumed that the person who had been trampled was elderly or slow. Not that that made it better, but I assumed that a healthy young person probably could have gotten out of the way. But he was only 34, 2 years older than me. So in the aftermath, the police closed the store, and as they were trying to clear out customers saying that an employee had died, shoppers were quoted as saying statements like, "I've been in line since yesterday morning," and continued to shop until they were forcibly kicked off the premises. This is in our country, at a Walmart of all places, this past year. 2,000 normal people, I'm assuming, moving like a single, horrible, large, unstoppable organism. And what makes us do that? Human beings, what switch goes off that makes us do whatever the crowd wants to do? I ran across a great little, albeit secular, explanation of herd mentality on the internet, and I'd like to play it for you. A few words of explanation. One of the terms he uses is flame, as in flame wars, and at one point he says flame responsibly. To flame in the internet speak is to comment angrily about something, usually overboard. For some reason, people on the internet think that they can do away with common courtesy and really let people have it while typing. So anyway, that's what he means by flame. So that's what that means. Another thing, he goes from topic to topic really quickly. It's definitely a young production, if I may say so. So while some of the things he says I found hilarious, and you'll probably think are funny, try to laugh quietly, because he's going to go to something else really, really fast. Okay, you can go ahead and if you could hit the lights behind you there and we'll play it. Maybe.
Oh, boy.
How do you say that?
Would you guys write into the suggestion box? You need to include a phonetic spelling of your name. Stigna? Stigna. Stige. Stigen. There you go. Stigen. Stijn writes in, "We all want to belong to a group, but why? Why is it so important to belong somewhere? If you Google that, the thing that mostly pops up is lyrics for a song. Useful, but not right now. Also, you get forums and discussions, debates and flame wars. That does not help. I want scientific proof. Sorry for my English, I'm Dutch." Like, that says it all. "Sorry I slaughtered your name, Stijn, but I'm American." And that pretty much says it all. "Whenever I have a perplexing question about socioeconomic problems or bizarre human behavior, I turn to children's literature. And why not? Everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten. You need to share." No. Yeah, I'm still working on a few of them. "Anyway, I think this whole group question can be summed up by taking a look at Dr. Seuss's The Sneetches. If you have stars on your belly, you're in. It's pretty much that simple. As people, we naturally lump ourselves into us and them categories. Why? Because we're better than they are, that's why. No, smarter than they are. More secretive, anyway. It's not just people. You find it all over nature. Those lions just keep on eating the zebras. Racists. Why? Because zebras have stripes. And they taste delicious. Some might argue that the group mentality comes from a need to belong. Families provide the ultimate sense of group and belonging, and in certain cases where the ideal family structures have deteriorated, individuals make up for the loss by creating alternate structures. And no, I'm not just talking about inner-city youth joining gangs. I'm also talking about workaholic parents burying their kids in community league sports. I think that might have touched a nerve. Flame responsibly. Another idea on mankind's need for a group would be to get or demonstrate power. Just look at the Industrial Revolution. Capitalism at its finest. We beat up all our competitors and we dump on our employees. People can only take that for so long, hence the birth of labor unions. When a large enough group gets together, then they have the power. We need more power. Join us. But it's very exclusive. So I guess you have to try to join us. Try hard. The last answer we can dig up is safety. When people want to feel safe, they band together, just like water buffalo. Or
cockroaches.
Or cockroaches, or lemmings. We hope that if we stick together with enough people, then one of us will get picked off that isn't me, or that isn't you. Safety at the expense of others. Thank you, neighbor. Or maybe someone in our group who's braver than us will scare away the evil monster that's hunting us down. But it's not always a threat from the outside. Sometimes we make the predators in our own group into our leaders. And then we wonder why they seem to get away with so much. Sorry, Stygian, but that's the best we've got. You could study this one for your entire life, and people do. Even the most solid scientific answers are still being debated. This is definitely a question for the philosophers or behavioral psychologists. But whether you believe Laban's theories or Freud's, the facts remain the same. You either have a star on your belly, or you don't. I don't. Sorry. And that makes all the difference to the rest of us.
So there is a... lights. There is a secular explanation of herd mentality, why we need to belong. I was actually pretty disgruntled. I found that. I was like, ooh, what a cool site, and went and looked, and they just closed their site March 25th. And I was like, oh, okay. Not necessarily, it's about herd mentality, not necessarily the rioting type. That's an extreme example, but a question about belonging. Why do we want, need to belong? And I have an answer I doubt that Stygian would like or accept, but I think it's because we're made that way. Going through some of the reasons in the video in reverse order, safety was one given. People clumped together for safety. The idea that by staying in groups, it provides an element of selfish safety. And this really shows up in crisis situations, obviously. They say that if an emergency happens in a room, like if a fire or for some reason, people have to evacuate really quickly. People will almost always go out the same door, even when there are alternative, maybe even quicker ways of getting out. They will almost always follow the herd right through the main door. And I thought about testing that this morning by having everyone run into the foyer. But you can thank Chris for dissuading me on that. Also, I noticed yesterday during the workday that there's a sign out there that says occupancy 81 in the foyer. I probably wouldn't work real well. Another one mentioned was the need to get or demonstrate power, using labor unions as an example. And the first one mentioned was the need to belong, which was kind of answering the question with the question, because it was, why do you want to belong? Well, people have this need to belong. And he said that we all have that deep-seated need, and mentioned family structures as proof, and talks about the Dr. Seuss book about the Sneetches. If you're not familiar with it, the Sneetches were split into two groups. As he said, there were those with stars on their bellies and those that had none. They were identical otherwise. And those with the stars looked down on those that had none and wouldn't invite them to any of their marshmallow roasts, I believe the story went. And then the story goes on that a salesman shows up with a machine that can put stars on your belly. So all the Sneetches without stars jump on it, pay their $3, paying a sum to put stars in their bellies, so now that they are part of the in-group. Well, the Sneetches who already had stars, pretty bummed about that, so the salesman had another machine that would take the stars off for a little bit higher fee. This led to the Sneetches running in and out of the machines, putting stars in their belly, taking stars off, until they couldn't really tell who was who anymore. And as the salesman drove off, he says, it just goes to show that you can never teach a Sneetch. Illustrates the idea that we all feel the need to belong to a group, specifically a group that is better than all the other groups. And that brings up the question, where did that need come from? And my answer for Stygian is that God made us this way on purpose. I came across a new term while I was studying for this, sheeple. Sheeple is the idea that people are sheep. People, sheep, put them together, sheeple. And it's mostly used very derogatorily about groups of people that you may disagree with and therefore think that they're just following their leader or their ideology blindly, those sheeple. But it's actually a fairly biblical concept. Throughout the Bible, over and over again, we are referred to as sheep. The comedian Ken Davis has this whole bit where he's going through the Bible and keeps finding himself described as a sheep. And he grew up with sheep and hates sheep. So he keeps looking and keeps finding it. Sheep are dumb. Sheep follow. Sheep are helpless. Did I mention they're dumb? We are sheep, the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray. And I'd like to look at another passage in John, a couple of chapters back. John 10, starting with verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, there's a lot in there. And I'd originally hoped to use this passage to talk about us as sheep and how we are sheep. And you can get that from here and through this passage. Sheep need protecting. There are wolves out there. Sheep instinctively know who their master is. Without their master, they are lost and scattered. But this passage is more about the shepherd than the sheep. And that is why we were made this way. The reason we desire to belong to a group, to do what everyone else does, is because we were made with a need for a shepherd, a need to follow. When there is no shepherd, the flock of sheep may scatter, may follow the crowd, or may, as the video said, pick a leader who is really a wolf. At the triumphal entry, people were not following Jesus, most of them anyway. They were following the crowd. They were doing what everyone else was doing. They were answering the call of their deep felt need for a shepherd. But while their focus appeared to be on Christ, it was really on a false picture of who he was. And we know that because of what happens this coming week, or in the next week after that. It is not unreasonable to assume that these same people will be following the crowd again, calling for Christ's blood in less than a week. Still following the crowd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The deep felt need to belong, to follow, has only one correct outlet, and that is to follow the good shepherd. The problem we have that leads to riots, mob mentality, death, when misapplied, finds a perfect home. When it leads to all those bad things when it's misapplied, but it finds a perfect home in the loving arms of the shepherd. So the main point that I want you to get this morning is to be aware as best you can, because a lot of these reactions seem to be unconscious. I mean, how else can you explain 2,000 people going the same way at the same time? You'd think that there'd be someone there like, I ain't doing this, you know? So some of this is, it's really part of our makeup. But be aware of herd mentality. Always be asking yourself the question, okay, now why am I doing this? Am I just following the herd here? But the best way to avoid the bad parts of herd mentality is to be as close as possible to the real shepherd, our Messiah, our protector, our Lord, our God, the person who laid down his life for us, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I feel like I flew through this a little bit, but I pray that the point would be clear, that it's easy to jump on board of something, the bandwagon or what have you, that isn't the right place for us to be. It's easy to try to belong to the wrong thing. And I pray that we would be wiser than that, that you would keep calling our name, and that we would hear your voice, recognize you, and follow you. That we would be your sheep and not others. Thank you for all that you did at Easter. And I pray that we'll be looking forward this week to being reminded of that, to revisiting our reason for being. Your name. Amen.